The reading is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 to 20, and it can be found on page 673. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things, for one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied and with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain? Since they toil for the wind. All their days they eat in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labour under the sun. During the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for that reading. And do please keep your Bible open on Ecclesiastes 4. I'm going to ask you to look at bits of it as we go along. But before we look a bit more closely, let me pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are our Father, that you sent your Son to die and rise again, and that he gave us his Spirit, and he's a Spirit of wisdom. So we pray now that you give each one of us wisdom to identify what I say that's helpful, and to apply that to our hearts, and what I say that's unhelpful, and to put that to one side. We thank you that you do speak to us by your word, even through imperfect and broken people such as myself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When are you here but not here? When are you here but not here? Think of a man who gets an unfair parking fine. Ever had that? Yeah? Or maybe he loses some money there's a bank error, a bank mistake. Or maybe his account is hacked, or he falls for a scam over the phone, or something like that, and he loses maybe a few thousand pounds. Okay? Now that's a lot of money. And this man, he thinks about it all the time. You know, he becomes consumed with thinking, how do I get it back? You know, planning, thinking, scheming. And he can't let go of the injustice of the situation. The unfairness, the inequality, the violation of his rights. Maybe that man, or perhaps that woman, is sitting here today. Maybe it's you. And you're there on your seat right now, and your eyes are looking at me, and your ears are open, you're hearing what I'm saying, but your mind is lost, thinking about the unfairness of whatever it is that happened. You are here, but you're not here. Or maybe, perhaps, consider a woman who glances at her Facebook feed one day and sees in there an old friend of hers from university. And this old friend has just been promoted at work. Just received an accolade She's just become a real success. And the friend's success sticks with this woman. She starts fantasizing about doing an online master's degree, perhaps. And when she herself goes to work, or when she looks after her children, or when she's with her family, she has one eye on what she's doing, but another on how she can improve her situation, improve herself, and try and catch up with this friend. She feels behind. She feels like she's dragging and lagging now. She feels like she took her eye off the ball. And now, compared to her old friend from university, she's missing out somehow. This woman is here still, physically. She still has her family, her job, whatever it is that she spends her time with. Nothing's actually changed for her, but now the joy has gone. And at the same time, she's no longer here. She's somewhere else, fantasizing about how she can improve her situation. She's lost in what she could, or as she now feels she should have, instead. Well, let me ask again, when are you here, but not here? The book of Ecclesiastes is an investigation into the meaning of life by someone who calls himself the teacher. It is an examination of what the teacher calls life under the sun. And that is the meaning or value of life without God in it. And in chapters 4 and 5, the teacher gives us his observations on our shared human experience. That is, things that are common to all of us. Things that are part of our lives every day. Things from our experience that we can all relate to. But these aspects of our experience all have one thing in common, and that is that they distract us from living in the present moment. They distract us from enjoying life. These things in our lives draw attention away from just living life as we experience it. They prevent us from taking joy in the life that each one of us has to live. In other words, the teacher of Ecclesiastes is putting this question to us this morning. When are you here, but not here? When are you here, but not here? Now, two chapters is quite a lot of material, okay? Two chapters of the Bible, that's quite a lot to cover. So this morning, we're just going to focus on the beginning of chapter 4 and the end of chapter 5. And the reason is I found that if I can be slightly shorter than people expected, they feel blessed more by my sermons. And so there's three things that we'll hear the teacher tell us this morning. First is this: unfairness distracts us from enjoying life. The second is this: jealousy distracts us from enjoying life. And then the third thing he shows us is this: to enjoy life, Jesus invites you to trust him. Now, in any church, there's always some people who'd be like, I would like to hear you explain everything. So I'll tell you what I'll do. The bits in between that I miss out, I will try and explain in 30 seconds in between points 2 and 3. Is that okay? I'm going to give myself 30 seconds for that. So anyway, let's turn to the first of those points here. The first thing the teacher says is this: unfairness distracts us from enjoying life. Unfairness distracts us from enjoying life. Please look again at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4 that we heard read. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. Oh my gosh, how depressing can you get? Yeah? I mean, that's unbelievable, right? Oppression, injustice, and unfairness are all around us. That's his point. Open your eyes, just look, and you'll see. That's why the teacher can observe them. That's why he says he sees all the oppression under the sun. You can't get away from it. That's part of life. Life is unfair That's the reality. And if you want evidence that life is unfair, just look. Just look. Think of that man that we talked about at the beginning. The one with the unfair parking fine or the bank error or whose account was hacked or who fell for a scam, whoever it was. He suddenly noticed, he suddenly saw afresh the unfairness of the world because it happened to him. The world is always unfair. There's all sorts of injustice in the world. But then when it happens to us, we suddenly notice it as though for the first time. I mean, I think we're all a bit like that. I mean, certainly I'm like that. I tend not to notice things until they happen to me. And then I really notice them. I think I'm only a bit narcissistic. I think we're all like that to some degree. And that man became distracted from just living life and enjoying it. Distracted by the reality of injustice. When we recognize wrongdoing, when we identify inequality, when we observe oppression, then we get distracted by it, and suddenly I can't just live life anymore and enjoy it because I've noticed it and I'm thinking about that unfairness. Now, have you ever lost money because of an unfair billing problem? I tell you, before we moved to Ethiopia, the things that used to catch me out here, the thing that really got me every time, it just really got under my skin, were landline phone deals. Now, I don't know if they still do them anymore, okay, with everything, but landline phone deals. I'll just talk about a company, and I don't want to say mean things, so I'll disguise the company's name by just referring to its initials as BT, okay? And I remember once we moved house, and we changed providers. And to get on the best deal, we had to do something after 30 days. Don't ask me what. It's so complicated, I can't remember. And after 30 days, we had to do something. And then some problem happened, or the system would lost our details, or I was lost in a telephone conversation with the customer care, and I couldn't find the right person, or something. And then after that, for the next year, we were out of pocket by 20 quid a month, or something like that. I don't know what it was, but... Does this ring any bells with your experience? This kind of stuff happens to me. And the money wasn't the thing I was most annoyed about. It was just I could spend hours phoning different departments in this organization, getting more and more annoyed. I could spend the whole week stressing about it and complaining to my wife. I would see or experience unfairness. And for a time, I just lost the ability to just live normally, yeah? I was here, but I wasn't here. Now, my wife and I have lived in Ethiopia, as we said, for 3 years now. And we see oppression every day in a radically different way. But it has the same effect. Every street corner we cross in Addis, every street corner has street children, or Syrian refugees, or homeless mothers, or, I mean, tragic, tragic human situation people are in. And there's just this constant visual onslaught of injustice and oppression all around us. Now, I cannot solve that problem. I can't make it go away. But I spend hours thinking about it sometimes. How Ethiopia would be so much better if the government did this, or if businesses did that, or whatever it is. And I become distracted from the good that I actually can do, thinking about all these things that should happen instead. Seeing injustice stops me living in the here and now. It diverts me from my design and pushes me off my purpose. Now let me ask you this question. When do you get distracted by oppression? What kiboshes your concentration on life? Because there are some injustices, some things that are wrong, that distract us for a day, or maybe a week, or maybe a month you spend brooding on it. And then there are some other injustices that just stick in your soul like a disease for years and years and years, and you can't let go of them. And they keep sucking away the joy out of life. It just keeps coming to mind, and you keep thinking about it. The teacher shows us that being consumed by unfairness is not healthy. Look where he ends up in verse 3. It really, really striking words. Verse 3. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. Does that remind you of anyone else in the Bible? Book I've taught a lot in Africa, the book of Job. Job prayed this. Job said this. He said, it would have been better if I'd never been born. Is what he said. Isn't that really extreme? Really extreme. And dwelling on things that are unfair can lead us to that place. And there are things that are unfair all around us, all the time. What unfairness distracts you from enjoying life? When are you here but not here? Is it some problem in your family? Some injustice that when it comes to mind, or when you see that person every Christmas or whenever it is, that you feel that part of you go tense again as you remember that thing? Every family contains injustices, okay? Every family contains them. It's part of life. Is it some problem in the world out there? I know a young man in one of our partner churches down south, and he's very sensitive to social injustice. So if the topic of global warming or climate change comes up, then he just won't shut up. He just goes on and on and on about it. Okay? So it could be something like that really gets you. Or is there some problem for you here in church? Because just like every family contains injustices, every church family contains injustices too. There are all sorts of things that are unfair going on here in St. Andrews and in St. Luke's and in the churches around. It's just that's the nature of life. And is there something in particular that you just can't let go of? You see this oppression, you see this injustice, this unfairness, and it gets to you every Sunday. Because there are unfairnesses here, as I say, there will be. Look, here's the reality. There will be something in your life. There's something in all of our lives that bugs us. Something that's unfair, and we see it. We particularly see that thing that's unfair. All of us will have those things. What does the teacher say? He says, again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. He didn't need to do anything other than open his eyes. And he saw oppression. Unfairness is a fact of life. It's all around us, and it distracts us from living and enjoying life. So friends, where do you notice unfairness? What unfairness distracts you from enjoying life? Here's the second thing the teacher says. We're going to return to that. But here's the second thing the teacher says. Competition distracts us from enjoying life. Competition distracts us from enjoying life. Please look again at verses 4-6. And the teacher says, and I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind. Now think about that woman at the beginning of the story, beginning that we talked about. That woman who had heard news of her friend's promotion. And it sucked the joy out of her work and her life. That's the point of verse 4, I think. All toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. Now, here's the thing. All of us have something inside us that makes us compare ourselves to other people. We can't help it. It's part of who we are. We all do it. All the time, almost. Now, that's not a secret, okay? It's not a secret. And yet, Despite the fact that all of us have it, despite the fact that it's not a secret, we often find it hard to admit that we're doing it and hard to admit that we do it. Have you ever noticed that about yourself, that you compare yourself to other people and you find it hard to admit that you do so? So let me give you an example from my own life, okay? I don't want to blind you with my humility, but just bear with me, okay? Let me give you an example from my own life, okay? I'm an academic. I teach the Bible to graduate students. That's my job. And I'm called to do that teaching in Ethiopia. Now, this last week, I heard some news from one of my friends. He's about my age, and we did our PhDs at the same time in the same place, okay, which is the thing that qualifies you to teach at that kind of level. And he has a job in North America. Now, they pay more than we do in Ethiopia. I'll just let you know that. And also, he doesn't have to go around churches raising money either. So his life's a little bit easier than mine. And in his job, I just heard this week that he's been made assistant professor, okay, which is very wonderful, very grand. And not just that, but they're going to pay for him to have a six-month sabbatical where he can sort of retreat and spend his time writing books. And that's wonderful. That's fantastic for him. Absolutely. Well, yes, don't laugh at the man. He's what, you know. And it's not just that. It's a wonderful thing for the kingdom. It's great for the kingdom. And it's a wonderful thing for Jesus. It's great news. It should make his work more effective. And having rest will enable him to get more done and serve more students. And writing a book will help many other people. But do you know, as soon as I heard about his promotion and his sabbatical, do you know what I did? And I didn't even need to try, okay? But I noticed that from within me came many plans and schemes, okay? It was incredible. I suddenly thought I could do this, and publish my PhD, and then I have an idea for this kind of article I'll write in a journal. This is what you do as an academic. These are the kind of things you do. And perhaps there's this project over here. And do you know, it flowed like water, these ideas. It was incredible. Yeah? I didn't need to do anything to generate them. They happened on their own. As soon as I heard the news, these ideas came out. Now, let me be honest with you. Jealousy comes naturally to me. It comes naturally. It's remarkable. And a sense of competition for most of my life has driven much of my work. It's driven much of my career. And that motivation has taken its emotional toll on me. Sometimes it's made me depressed. Sometimes it's made me work too hard. Made me do all sorts of things. The teacher in Ecclesiastes says that he observes this under the sun. Okay? He says to me, yes, Pete, you see it in yourself. And it's true of everyone as well. We see it all around us, all the time. This is a common human experience. Why am I being honest with you? It is to encourage you to be honest with yourself. So let me ask you this question. You don't need to tell me the answer. You don't need to tell anyone else. For a moment, just give me 10, 20 seconds of being honest with yourself in your own mind. Where does competition with other people distract you from enjoying life? When are you here but not here? When are you thinking about that person over there and competing with them and planning how you can improve for that reason? Now, the teacher of Ecclesiastes is very wise, because that's not the only reaction we can have. Yes, competition, envy, and jealousy drives us to work and can drive us to work too hard and all that stuff. But it also provokes another response. And because he's a very shrewd person, he sees it. It can also provoke the reaction to just give up and want to sort of stop trying. Sometimes imposter syndrome can do that. When you feel inadequate, you just give up trying in some way. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever seen someone else's success and you just feel so inadequate that you lose the will to keep going with something? That's the point of verse 5, this little proverb that's thrown in there Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. That's just not doing anything at all. Okay? This is what envy encourages. These are the just deserts of jealousy. Depression, overwork, or underwork. That's what happens. Verse 6, in contrast, verse 6 gives us a balanced attitude to work or to service or to whatever it is that you have responsibility for. It says this: better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Okay? So not too much work, not working, just the right amount. Okay? But it's hard. Maybe it's impossible to have that balance when your work is driven by envy, jealousy, and competition with other people. Jealousy destroys our ability to simply enjoy our work and so puts everything out of balance. That woman at the beginning was satisfied and happy with her life choices until she saw the success of her friend. Her envy destroyed her enjoyment of her life and work as it was. Where does competition distract you from enjoying life? Who are you jealous of? Where do you feel that sense of competition bubbling up? Do you feel it in your workplace? Do you feel it in your marriage? Do you feel it in church? Or somewhere else? So those are the teacher's first two observations on life in chapter 4. A bit cutting, I think, a bit on the nose. And as I said, I'd summarise the bits that we're skipping over in 30 seconds. I'm gonna have a go at that now, okay? The next thing in chapter 4, the teacher observes, is loneliness in verses 7 to 12. Being lonely and not cultivating friendships distracts us from enjoying life. And then the final thing that the teacher observes in chapter 4 is the progress of politics. That's in verses 13 to 16 of chapter 4. That's the idea that politics goes in cycles. Leaders emerge and give us hope. Yes, this person's finally going to change everything. But then we lose confidence in them. And it goes round and round all the time. Think about that for a moment, those of you who are old enough. Thatcher won on a landslide and then became the most hated woman in Britain. Okay? Tony Blair, he won with people singing songs. Literally, they were singing, "Things can only get better." Okay? And then he became terribly unpopular because he'd taken us into what many people perceived as an illegal war in Iraq. And people thought he was a liar. Boris Johnson, he was the comedian prime minister. I mean, that's wonderful. Yeah, people think it's so funny. It's great. He would get Brexit done as well through the deadlock. And now people hate him because he held a party and broke his own rules. And Ecclesiastes says, hey, that pattern happens everywhere. Everywhere you look. He said this thousands of years ago. Isn't that remarkable? That's the rest of chapter 4. Most of chapter 5 covers two false solutions to those problems, to those observations. Here's the two wrong solutions that we're tempted to make. The first is to make deals with God. That's chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Do you find yourself doing that in your mind? If you're upset about something, you mentally try and make a deal with God. That's what's going on at the beginning of chapter 5. And then the second false solution in verses 8 to 17 is to find comfort and security from wealth. We could spend a whole morning talking about that. Ash has written a book. Reverend Ash has written a book on money, so I'll leave that to him to talk about with you. So if making deals with God is a false solution and trusting money is a false solution, what is a right response to these things that distract us from enjoying life? Well, here's the teacher's advice to you and to me this morning. To enjoy life, Jesus invites you to trust him. To enjoy life, Jesus invites you to trust him. So please look now at chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labour under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. In other words, if you look at the world under the sun and cut God out of the equation, then the world is meaningless. The two examples we covered in detail this morning were seeing injustice. Okay, just open your eyes and you see oppression and it distracts you from being able to enjoy life. Or competition with others, the desire to outdo each other in comparison. When we see others succeed, it can suck the joy out of what we're doing. And the teacher's answer is really, really simple, friends. It's really simple. Someone is in charge. There's someone above the sun, and you can trust him. That someone above the sun is your Father, and he loves you. He loves you so much, he took his only son, who died for you and rose again. Notice the solution he gives is not a principle, it's a person. It's not a formula, it's an individual. And so the end of verse 18 is very important. Satisfaction is not found in knowing why you have been given the life that you have. Satisfaction is found by knowing who has given you the life that you have. It's very interesting. In the book of Job, Job never asks, why is this happening? It's the unhelpful friends that keep raising that issue. And what's the solution to the book of Job? What happens in the end? Why is he satisfied? Because he meets his maker. And just knowing him and meeting him brings him satisfaction, even in the most desperate times of his life. That's why verse 20, if we trust God, we won't be preoccupied with what the teacher calls reflecting on the days of our life. I think that's about thinking about, why do things happen the way these are? And why have I got this life? And why do I not have that life? Trying to work out why things happen the way they do. We won't be preoccupied with that, thinking about that. We can just live in the moment now and enjoy what we have. And you know, we see Jesus model this absolutely perfectly. He takes time alone to be with his Father. He takes personal strength from prayer. And he submits himself to his Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Okay? It's really fascinating. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he doesn't say, why? He says, not my will, but yours be done. And look at the benefits that that attitude had for Jesus. Look at the effects in his life. Being a single man, he could celebrate at a wedding. Being a celebrity, he could relax in the house of two poor women. Being under stress all the time, he always had a kind and a clever word. Jesus is the perfect example of the wise person who trusts in his Father in heaven. But better than that, if you trust in Jesus, then his Spirit lives within you. He comes into our hearts and cries out, Abba Father, and teaches us each day to recognize that God loves us and trains us to do the same. So when are you here but not here? Unfairness distracts us from enjoying life, and jealousy, comparing ourselves to others, distracts us from enjoying life. To enjoy life, Jesus invites you to trust him. So will I be distracted from life and frustrated, or will I trust in Jesus and trust in my Father in heaven who loves me. Let me finish with a prayer about that. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you so much that you want us to enjoy the life that you've given us. You want us to be able to live each moment and enjoy the present moment. And yet, Father, something inside us draws us to see the unfairness of the world around us and distract us from enjoying life. Something inside us draws our eyes up to constantly compare ourselves to other people and distract us from enjoying the life you've given us. We pray, Father, that today and this week and this month, that we would emulate, we would copy what Jesus has done as we trust in you by the power of the Spirit that lives within us, to look to our Father and remember that there is something, even better, there is someone above the sun who loves us and has given us everything that we have to experience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.